Welcome to the For the Church podcast, another great gospel-centered resource from Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. My name is Jared Wilson. I'm an assistant professor of pastoral ministry and author in residence at Midwestern Seminary. And I'm here, as always, with my friend and my colleague and my co-host, Ross Ferguson. How are you, brother?
Do you know that you normally say, "Are you ready?" before you hit the record? And this morning you didn't.
And, and you weren't ready?
Oh, I wasn't ready. It's like, welcome. Oh, all right, we're starting.
You
now.
Know okay. what? Ready or not. Here yeah. we go. Speaking of ready, I was having, I was telling you earlier about the dream that I had last night. And then a couple of the residents came in to pick something up that one of their wives had forgotten at our house. And I got interrupted, so I'm going to tell you about the dream now on the air, if that's all right.
Okay.
There were these bad guys who were planting bombs at the top of this building. It's like a 12, 13-story building, not super tall, but tall. It was a school building.
Okay.
And I was somehow law enforcement. I had it on a uniform, and I had a pistol. And I was having to clear the building and look for those guys because they were still planting the bombs. And I had like this little monitor in my hand that showed me how many bombs had been completed. I don't know why I had that.
Okay.
But again, this is a dream.
Yeah.
And so I was working my way up. And as I entered the building, I thought, I'm not going to start at the start. I'm going to start at the end, the exit, because that's the way that the bad guys would be exiting. So I started the exit and I was clearing every level, going through every hallway, every room. And there were still people milling around. This was, the point of the dream. There were all these students and folks still kind of like just hanging out, even though we had called to evacuate and there'd been announcements to evacuate. And I was like chastising them as I was clearing the room. I had my gun out and everything. And I was like, you have to get out of the building. And people were making all these excuses. Oh, Mike, one old lady was like, my back is hurting. I can't really. And I was like, well, you can hurt your back out the door. This building's going to blow up and you're going to be in the middle of it. And everyone that I would try to get out, they're like, yeah. And then before I could get to the top, I woke up, my alarm went off. So it was an early morning dream.
Yeah.
What do you think that means? I feel like that means something.
I'm thinking Jude snatched them from the fire. You've got to go and save the lost.
Yeah. And they're all making excuses or something. I don't know if it has like a spiritual import.
Or you've watched something recently that seemed very similar.
I haven't really watched any action movies lately or action things lately. So I don't know if that's it or not.
Well, have you tried checking in on the dream interpreter in the Old Testament and seeing if...
I've always find those things spooky. I'm usually pretty good at like interpreting dreams. I think that has something to do with it, like urgency and making excuses. My wife, who's listening right now, is thinking, this is all about your procrastination.
Well, do you want to know some interesting fact about me?
Okay.
I don't dream.
That is not true.
It is
Everybody
true.
Dreams. You just don't remember your dreams.
No. So I, as a teenager, really struggled with insomnia and had multiple tests done, sleep clinics, all these sorts of things. And dreams do not occur in your deep sleep. They occur as you go into sleep and then as you come out of sleep, which is why you tend to have a dream kind of as you're going into bed, as you're kind of dropping off to sleep, and also when you just before you wake up, because you're going in and out of sleep. I have always struggled with sleep. And so I literally go from not being awake to being asleep and I go into a deep sleep and therefore I don't dream. So I don't, because this was one of the tests they did as a teenager off. So do you ever recall dreams? Do they tend to be scary, light? And I was like, I don't dream. And as they ran through the test, they realized I go straight into sleep and straight out of sleep. And so I don't have a dreaming. So as you're telling these dreams, and my wife Miriam dreams all the time and you're just like, I have no idea what that feels like.
That's sad.
So
it means you can never have a nightmare.
Yeah. So I have no.
It also means that you don't have any cool, funny, weird.
But it
things.
Also means that, well, one, I struggle with sleep. So I struggle to then wake up because I haven't had that slow kind of exit out of sleep, if you will. But it does mean that when I'm tired, I can sleep anywhere. But yeah, there's a random fact about me that you never knew.
You know what I'm dreaming of? Reviews, more reviews.
Nice segue.
We give these guilt trips all the time and people are not feeling guilty. I don't know what else we have to do. We might, you know what we might have to do is like withhold the podcast.
Yeah, we might have to withhold for a week.
Yeah.
Well, no podcast
this
week.
Just until we get enough reviews, we're going to like hold the podcast hostage.
That would send ripple effects through the podcasting world.
It would. We have two new ones. This comes from Zach T13. He says, favorite podcast, 5 stars. This is such a great podcast. I love the chemistry between Jared and Ross and their friendly banter. I recommend this to all my friends in ministry. That's what we want people to do. He says, this podcast is the reason that I have now read two of Jared's books and have three more that are on my list to read next. Man, that's so great, Zach, but there's 20-something more that you still need to get to. Thank you both for the great content and the honest talk about the life of the church. It is invaluable for a peek behind the curtain as I begin classes at Midwestern Seminary in the fall this year, looking towards a great future serving the church. Zach, we are so glad to have you. We pray that your journey here at Midwestern will be awesome. And thank you for the great review. The next one comes from Sean Pac-Man. And this one has a little story behind it.
Yeah.
So, you know, we did the Federated Bible Fellowship Conference in Pella, Iowa. We did a live recording of those episodes. And those episodes are already available, actually. You can go listen to those episodes. But the fellow who organized that conference is the executive pastor at Federated Fellowship Bible Church, Sean. I won't say his last name. Sean, when we got there, he said he was so stoked, big fan of the podcast, Loves this podcast. Like, we could tell in the correspondence ahead of time, this guy loves the podcast. And he so wanted us to do live episodes. So he set up everything. He organized everything, all the equipment, everything we needed for us to do these two live episodes. And then he confessed something while we were there.
He confessed it after we recorded.
Oh, that's right, after we recorded, because he didn't want us to talk about it. But Here we are talking about it. He confessed that he had never left a review.
Ever.
And I was mortified that this guy claims to be a big fan. Well, he has rectified that with a brand new review.
A brand new. And I did tell him if it wasn't 5 stars, then we would mock him. And so,
well, I'm mocking him anyway.
Yep.
This is Sean Pac-Man. A long overdue review. He says, 5 stars. He says, as a longtime freeloading listener, that's right, this is long overdue. The great blend of banter and pastoral wisdom has been an encouragement in my transition to pastoral ministry. We had the opportunity to host Jared and Ross to our annual Bible conference, and they were a blessing to our church. For all the other freeloaders out there, leave a review and Bob's your uncle. Hope I use that right, Ross. Keep up the great work, gents. Thanks so much, Sean. I got to ask you. Yeah, I know, like, the usage of Bob's your uncle. Do you know what's the origin of that?
Where does I it don't know from? What the origin is. And a lot of people in the UK do it.
It's like Mary Poppins or something.
It's possibly. I mean, it's just trying to say, and there you go. Bob's your uncle. All sorted out. Hey, the thing on this, I think, is two things that we need to say to our listeners. Number one, don't be like Sean and be a really excitable listener that shares and tells everybody and then not review. So number one, you've got to, if you're listening, Stop listening and pause it and write a review now.
Whoa. Like,
that's what you got to do. You got to write the review. Yeah. Second thing is we have now officially done live episodes, which means if you're listening and you have now left a review and you think, hang on, we have a conference coming up in our church. What you want to do is leave a review and get a live episode in your church. That's like your ultra listener is actually somebody that has a live
episode. I don't know if we can push them that far. They're struggling to even just leave a few lines.
I feel like we're getting like one review a month. We used to be getting 5 or 6 reviews easily a month. One review a month. I don't know what's happening.
We need to get a little more.
Do I need to be more Scottish in my accent?
No, I don't know. Maybe we need to start doing more tantalizing content.
Oh.
Things that really provoke response.
Are we getting boring?
It reminds me of how some people treat their Easter services. They try to like ramp up all of the production values and do giveaways and do spicy stuff.
Hey, by any chance, are we talking about Easter today?
You know, we're talking about Easter today, actually. It's Easter Sunday this coming week. And so we're having our annual Easter episode. Here's how I want to start, because in the pre-show prep I sent you, I said Easter episode, and my description was, I don't know where we're going to take this.
I don't know what we do.
not because we don't know how to talk about Easter or the resurrection, but we've done a few of these episodes before. It's like, what new do you say?
Yeah.
So here's how I'd like to start. I want to ask you the question that I've been pondering, which is, why do so many young guys, well, not just young, but guys training for ministry, guys in ministry, guys who share the gospel, preach the gospel, why does the resurrection so often get left out of their gospel articulations? I won't name the class. I have more than one class that I'm teaching this semester, grading papers for one of my classes. And one of the questions, the introductory questions is, what is the gospel? Yeah. And how many times I left the comment, is Jesus still on that cross in response to their answers?
Yeah.
Or what about the resurrection? Is the resurrection part of the gospel, et cetera? Because yeah. so many people just flat out did not mention the resurrection.
Yeah.
Why do you think that is?
I think it's twofold. I think I mentioned this on a previous episode about when we were talking about transactional evangelism, that often we talk about the gospel as being Christ has done something for us, therefore we accept that, and therefore we get something from it. And so when we share the gospel, when we talk about the gospel, we'll often talk about what Christ has done. And ultimately, where we seem to stop is kind of dividing the gospel into two, a message of death and a message of life. We tend to stop at the message of death, that Christ has died for your sins, that he died on that cross, that you should have been given that punishment, that you should have died, but he died instead. And then we kind of stop there. And occasionally we'll say something like, and now you get to live. And we kind of attach that life to the death of Christ. Because he died, you get to live.
Yeah.
And we just glaringly miss this element of, no, we get to live because he now lives. And he has gifted that life because he has it. And so I think one of those things is that we are often talking about the gospel and sharing the gospel in a very, what did he do? So what do we get? He died, so we get life. He died, so we don't have to die. You know, it always revolves around the cross. I think second as well, I think in retrieving the gospel from a liberal world, that what we have tried to do, I think, is lean more into the cross, lean more into what the cross has done, leaning more into the promises of the cross. Even as we talk to people about prayer, you know, bring your prayers to the foot of the cross. We're trying to centralize the cross once again. And that's not necessarily a negative thing. That's right. A good thing. But the cross is useless if there is no resurrection, because it is just a message of death.
Yeah.
If Christ remained dead, then the cross is a sign of his lies, the sign of his inability to do anything that he said he was going to do. And I'm seeing this, I would say, at every age range. I think you're seeing it more because of our classroom setting, but I think every age range, they get the message of death correct. They get the, you know, we have all sinned. We all are destined to die in that sin unless we see the death of Christ as that substitution, that atonement that substitutes for us. And we get that bit really good. We just completely forget the other half.
Yeah, I wonder a couple of things. I've not heard anyone use this. So I'm almost suggesting this as a rationale. Like if someone were to ask, you know, if someone were to ask you, why'd you leave out the resurrection, or, you know, why do you not say as much about it, et cetera? You could feasibly say, again, I've never heard anyone give this defense, but you could feasibly say, well, if you're looking at the apostolic, you know, shorthand, the summation, you see Paul saying things like, I've resolved, you know, 1 Corinthians 2:2, I've yeah. resolved to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. You see, you know, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. They yeah. keep talking about the message of the cross, the message of the cross. Well, we know, like in context, that's a shorthand way of summarizing the gospel. But Paul himself, you know, 1 Corinthians 15 yeah. elsewhere, I was struck by this, you know, at the time of this, you know, this episode airs, it'll be weeks past. But at the time that we're recording, just last Sunday, a priest from Acts 17, Paul in the Areopagus, I find it very notable. So he's proclaiming Christ as the Messiah, but he's speaking to essentially pagan peoples largely. It is in some ways one of the first sort of, you know, all his messages are evangelistic, including when he's in the synagogues all the time and speaking to, you know, the God-fearing Gentiles. But in this setting, it's one of the most pronounced or focused times of like evangelistic to the pagan peoples in a public area. It's kind of an open air sort of thing. And he goes right to the resurrection.
Yep.
He says this, that God raised this man up, you know, is proof that this is true. And so, you know, you can't just sort of take one element of the good news and say yeah. that's the whole of the good news. You have to include the resurrection. Yeah. Or, as you said, yeah, Christ died for my sins.
Yeah.
That's great. And now where is he? Like what yeah. is his—
What's happening
what's
now.
What's happening now. Yeah. And so, you know, I think maybe one of the other things that may be the reason for this, and this is just a theory, is we talk about the cross year-round— you know, we have Good Friday, I suppose. Mm-hmm. But I wonder, in the same way that Christmas becomes, that's when we talk about the virgin birth and the incarnation. Oh. So the sinlessness of Christ, the impeccability of Christ, you know, that sort of thing. Easter is the time we talk about the resurrection, and we yeah. kind of load it all into Easter. And maybe it's a good thing, because if we didn't have Easter, we almost would never talk about it, I suppose. But maybe because we've loaded everything into Easter, we've kind diluted our sense of resurrection from the rest of the year.
I think that's possible. Actually, just as you were talking, I think what might be even more probable is that as a people, as a nation, as a society, we're given to negative news.
Oh.
That if you just turn on the news, like good news stories, everyone's like, oh, sweet. Yeah. Now what's bad happening? Like your dream. Do you know, like there is, we're given to it. So in some senses, we want to talk about sin and death because that's kind of, morbidly speaking, what we're kind of interested in. And well, the message of life, you know, that's a positive thing. It's an encouraging thing. Do we actually, as a normative thing, do that?
Yeah.
And talk about that? And I was just thinking Romans 10:9, how explicit Paul is. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's so explicit in Paul's language. So going back to the, well, maybe he's just doing shorthand. Well, in other places, he's very explicit about the fact that one must believe in the resurrection. So maybe what we're seeing is a little bit of complacency, a little bit of disinterest because it's not, you know, kind of negative news, possibly a laziness in how we share the gospel, that we're just kind of getting to the first half but never really getting to the second. But I want to probably lay a last one, that maybe they don't really truly believe in the power of the resurrection.
Oh, wow.
They believe in it kind of academically. We know that he is raised from the dead and we see the evidence for it. But did they know the true power of the resurrection? Maybe some folks in your class haven't experienced that yet.
It could be. I also just wonder, I mean, theologically, this may be complementary to that point. Theologically, maybe fewer preachers or even just Christians in general understand how the resurrection fits into the gospel message.
Mm-hmm.
We can clearly see that what Christ did on the cross was to forgive me. He died in my place. So he took my condemnation. His blood washes me clean. I receive justification because of that moment. What does the resurrection do for me? What does it? And we've talked about that, you know, about this before as well. I wonder if even our conception of what happens at the end.
Yeah.
So when I was growing up in church, the end game or the finish line was essentially pitched as, when you die, you go to heaven, your spirit goes to heaven. You know, I don't want to say that no one believed this or even that they never taught it, but it certainly wasn't emphasized where I could grow up as a, you know, faithful church going kid. My dad, I mean, we were in church every time the doors were open. The shaping message, I mean, it was astounding to me when I really came to the realization that no, the end game is actually our own resurrection.
Yeah.
Yes, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You do go to heaven when you die if you are in Christ. But the return of Christ then and the restoration of all things, the new heavens, the new earth, Jesus' resurrection being the first fruit of my own resurrection, that is, I think, a woefully neglected message, that the end game isn't some, you know, we're just spiritual ghosts up in outer space.
Yeah.
But we're going to, you know, in our flesh, we will see God, you know, to quote Job. That, I think, is just missing from a lot of our understanding, evangelical understanding. And maybe that's why we don't talk about the resurrection, because we don't see it fitting in somehow or informing. Like, we don't know what it does.
Which we'll pull into, like, if we're saying that we pull the gospel into the birth of Christ into Christmas, the resurrection into Easter, what we pull into funerals is then a sudden thought of, well, now what happens?
Yeah.
And we pull in end of 1 Corinthians 15, you know, death, where is your sting? And we pull it in there. And we almost, as common as 1 Corinthians 13 is at a wedding, 1 Corinthians 15 is as common at a funeral, because we now, we're almost forced to think about what comes next. So maybe it's, again, in a classroom setting, you've got a lot of younger guys, generally speaking. Maybe they're just not thinking about the end because they're almost in the, I say in a light way, a kind of light arrogance of, the end's not near for me. I don't need to think about this. And so maybe they've just not seen death and mortality as a thing to ponder upon, which means they're not really pondering upon what comes next, which means they're not really pondering about the resurrection and how that paves way for us. To just as we join in Christ's suffering, so we join in his resurrection. So I think there's lots of things here. Here would be my kind of question, though, is what's the antidote to that? If no one's really talking about it and no one's really sharing it, apart from, you know, every time Easter rolls around, what's the antidote to the missing resurrection in our gospel understanding and gospel sharing and our gospel preaching?
You mean the antidote is to articulate it more.
Yes. Just to say it.
Yeah, I mean, if you're not saying it, you have to start saying it. I mean, I don't know what the antidote is except to ponder the fullness of the gospel, to ponder the entire gospel message, to look at 1 Corinthians 15 in particular, where, you know, Paul says, you know, I want to remind you about this gospel. So, you know, here's the refresher. Christ died for our sins, yes, in accordance with the scriptures, but he said he rose on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. So in Paul's, you know, summary of the gospel, he has cross and resurrection. I have become, you know, I don't know if I took this from anybody or not. I'm not aware of it if I did, but I've become prone to articulating the short version of the gospel. In my preaching, I'll say something like, you know, he went to the cross, or he died on the cross to forgive our sins, and he rose from the grave to purchase our eternal life. Mm. Because I want to make the connection between the resurrection and the eternality of what Christ gives us. And I think, you know, most preachers and teachers, even those who leave off the resurrection a lot, they will say you get eternal life when you believe in Jesus,
yes,
right? Yeah. But I really want to, like, you give the shape of that. What actually does that mean? Yes, you get to live forever, but you're going to have a renewed body. It's going to be a renewed creation. I want that eternal life to have a little bit more weight and to have the biblical or the gospel basis for it. We have eternal life because he is eternally alive. He rose bodily, gloriously. He says in Revelation to John, you know, I died, but behold, I am alive forevermore. So that eternal life quality, I think. And I mean, I don't know. Do you have a suggested antidote besides if you're not doing it, start doing it?
just a note on phraseology. I say something along the lines of, Christ died, was buried in the tomb. 3 days later, he rose, claiming victory over sin and death. Yeah. And because he is victorious, he now is able to offer you life with an eternal relationship with our Heavenly Father. So again, you're always wanting to, as you say, bring that eternality. I think one, you do just have to start saying it. So I was teaching an evangelism class a few weeks ago, and I was just kind of saying to people, you need to get used to saying this out loud. So I literally paused the class and said, turn to your partner next to you and talk about 1 Corinthians 15.
You did that in a class, turn to the person next to you?
And they all looked at me in like a really awkward way. And I said, here's the deal though. Like the first time you ever speak into a microphone and you hear your voice, and it kind of gives you the jitters a little bit because you hear your voice. I think sometimes that we're so used to say, Christ died for your sins, that we're not used to saying, and he rose from the dead for you. You're doing like, so just start saying the phrase so it seems like a common phrase on your lips, like it's something you generally talk about. But for me, you're never going to say that. Certainly, you're never going to say it with the tone and the depth that you would want one to say it if you don't genuinely believe this yourself.
Yeah.
So I would almost want to say to you in your daily Bible reading, it's time to camp out every day in 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans 10, even in the actual narrative, Matthew 28. Do you need to be reading that every day? Do you need to be spending a week on a passage to just spend time on what's the difference the resurrection makes? Even asking that question, when I come to preaching, I'll ask the question, you know, what are we learning about Jesus? Where are we seeing Jesus? How is Jesus making a difference? Maybe you need to ask different questions. How does the resurrection change my view of this passage? How does the resurrection change how I'm going to apply this passage? So there's an element of, sure, we can click the finger and say, start saying it, but there needs to be an impetus behind that saying it. And I think you can't get that impetus from just mustering it up. You're going to have to change how you think, which means you're going to need to be probably spending more time in the passage. And sadly, this is probably a sad progression. I think I concentrate more on the resurrection because of how deep my sin has been in the past. I think when you are faced with spiritual mortality, you suddenly realize, oh, wow, the resurrection really is making a difference here. So maybe some of our young folks need to walk through some trials before they will truly understand the beauty of the resurrection.
I think you're onto something there. I really believe that. You know, the the hope of the resurrection becomes more palpable. The older you get, the creakier things get in the
body. The older you
get.
I'm still middle-aged here.
I know, over here drinking a Pepsi across the table, just like, life is but a dream. It means nothing. Things slow down. Yeah. Things stop working as well. And yes, certainly going through different trials and, you know, which isn't to say that young people are immune from the trials and brokenness of life. But generally, as we get older, we become more, I think, attuned to those things. And so to hope in a bodily resurrection, again, just was so struck by how, you know, Paul emphasizes that in his evangelistic address. Let's remember this Sunday, those of you who are preaching, brothers, to not just pitch the resurrection as a spiritual, metaphorical, allegorical truth. You know, what's the significance of the resurrection to your hopes and dreams? Let's pitch the resurrection as the hope of eternity, of your very body, what your body is craving and yearning for, even as it winds down. Give them Christ, who is transformed, who is, you know, gloriously resurrected, has a glorified body, but also a tangible body, body you can touch. So let's remember to emphasize the bodily resurrection. I notice this a lot in my attractional church days. Whenever they talked about the resurrection, especially at Easter, was usually when the only time they would talk about the resurrection. But it was always about, like, it's a symbol about turning over a new leaf. Yeah. And if you press that guy, you know, back in the green room, he would, well, I don't know about the last guy I served under, but most of the attractional guys, they would say, oh, yeah, of course, Jesus rose from the grave bodily. You know, I mean, they would affirm the orthodox view of the resurrection. But the way that they preached it was the resurrection is this symbol that you can start again.
Yeah.
There, you know, God will open, one door closes, another one will open up, just like that empty tomb. You know? It always becomes this sort of, and I'm not going to say you could never make any kind of point like that, but that's not the central point of the resurrection. No. It's not the point of the resurrection. So let's remember to emphasize, like, bodily, he came out of that grave.
Yeah.
Is that it? That's all?
I'm looking at you going,
well,
like,
I have a whole list of, like, some apologetics type stuff. I don't know that we need to do that. Well, we're at 27 minutes already.
And it's more as you're talking, what I was thinking about is as you were saying that, I mean, sounding somewhat preachy, and it's just one of those things of, I don't know if you can actually get where you're getting to and where I'm getting to in this moment of the excitement of the bodily resurrection, the excitement of eternal life in Christ, if you genuinely don't know this for yourself.
Yeah.
And I think just as you were speaking, what I was pondering is, if we keep seeing the resurrection left out, why is that happening from a church base? So that you can say an individual may not know this, but is it lacking in our church preaching? Like you're saying, you're seeing it in a classroom. I've taught a classroom. We're seeing it in different areas. We're even seeing it in, like, new preachers coming through. Are we genuinely not bringing the resurrection into our church? That's why I was kind of staring at you when you were speaking, because it was making me think, well, this feels almost easy for me and you to explain the resurrection and talk about it and exciting. Like, this is an exciting episode, an exciting topic. But why are we not seeing that in the church? Like, if you think about it, turn over a new leaf, how many times have we all tried that and it's failed? And we all kind of know that. We all kind of know, oh, I'll try turn over a new leaf and it doesn't last very long. How many times have we heard, you know, good feeling sermons and everyone feels great for a day or two and then it kind of flops?
Yeah.
And it's just, why are we in this cycle of almost peddling something else when the very thing we have that, quote, if you will use the phrase that we are selling, that we are trying to convince people to, is the most powerful thing, the very best message, the very best hope. It confuses me why we're trading the best for the, well, we'll give this a go.
Yeah.
I just don't understand.
Well, I used to say, like, when, I haven't seen this in a long time, so maybe a lot of churches, including the attractional ones, have moved away from it. But there was a time period, 10 or so years ago, where they were all, you know, we're going to give away a pickup truck on this, you know, to get people into Easter. And I just remember thinking, we have a guy who came back from the dead. Our king is death proof. Like, if you're not buying that, I can't sell it to you with a pickup truck or with iPods or, you know, whatever we used to give away in the Easter eggs, you know, that we drop out of helicopters.
And I mean, but that's where a question will often come in conservative evangelical churches is, should we do Easter eggs? Should we have an Easter bunny? Should we have vacation things?
Oh, we didn't even touch on that.
And but here's the thing. All of those questions, to some extent, I think are the red herring questions, because the actual question you need to be asking is, are you genuinely, to your core, excited, deepened in your love for, passionate about the fact that Christ has risen from the dead? And to some extent, I'm going, I don't really care if you use eggs or have a vacation or a bunny, whatever, because it's kind of one of those things of, what a celebration we have that we can enjoy things off this world, because we know we're going somewhere else, that we know we're going to have eternality with Christ. So there's just a grounding that the resurrection gives.
Yeah, I would almost say the bunny and the eggs and the all of that, you know, frou-frou stuff becomes in some ways okay if you're talking about the resurrection 360, you know what I mean?
Yep.
The whole year round. Then Easter becomes an extra celebration rather than, if Easter is the only time you talk about the resurrection, then probably don't do the bunny and the eggs and everything. Otherwise, you make it seem like this is what Easter is all about.
Exactly. What you're doing is, let's give the pickup truck away. Let's drop the eggs from the helicopter, whatever you're doing, as the draw so that you can tell the message, where arguably the message is the draw. Yeah. And because we have the message, we can – and it's like communicating to – to our church family, do you know what? We're going to have Easter eggs or whatever. I've once been in a church where we gave all our kids Easter eggs in the kids ministry. And it's just like, hey, we're doing this because we have a wonderful message. And this is just a really easy way for us to share some joy today. Yeah. It has literally no connection in that sense. And of course, we know that you can use eggs to show a connection and all this sort of thing. But I think it's one of those things of, we're asking the wrong questions. We shouldn't be asking, should we use eggs? Should we have an Easter bunny? All those things. You know, have we secularized it? And that's the reason why people don't know Jesus, because they just know it for the gifts and things like Easter. No, the reason they don't know Jesus is because they haven't really connected with the power of the gospel through both the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So to me, I want to ask the question. Anyone that asks me the question, you know, should we use Easter eggs on Easter? The first question I want to ask them is, how much are you talking about the resurrection? How much do you believe it? How much do your people believe it? And how much does your community know that you believe these things? And if you're saying to me, oh, we're 100% sold on this, it's every sermon, every time we open our doors, every time we're talking, then I'm going, then I don't really care if you eat Easter eggs and give them away, because you've got the message. But if you're going, oh, this is our big draw, I'm going, I would strip it all back and get rid of all that gumph just go back to the resurrection.
This is just making me crave Reese's, the eggs, the peanut butter eggs.
Well, I'm wanting cream eggs. I'm wanting
the Cadbury.
Cadbury cream eggs.
Okay. No, we've taken a turn on here. We'll leave you with this quote from Jaroslav Pelikan. If Christ is risen, nothing else matters. And if Christ is not risen, nothing else matters. Maybe you can use that this Sunday, brothers who are preaching. Jaroslav Pelikan, great quote. If you enjoy the podcast, dear listener, please give us a good review on Apple Podcasts. Please stop freeloading. Give us a good review on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, wherever you listen to your favorite podcasts. And until next time, may Jesus be big in your church. You've been listening to the For the Church podcast, hosted by Jared Wilson, found online at ftc.co. This resource is brought to you by Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kansas City, Missouri, where we train leaders for the church.